Ooh, I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what you're going to hear. Everything is unpredictable here, in a good way. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, before we go to the phones, I've got to give special credit to one of our regular listeners, Katie Scott, who just a few minutes ago, she tweeted this. She said, "You know you're doing something right when you listen to the Patrick Madrid Show so much that your 8-year-old says while playing, 'If you disobey the rules, you get cut off.'"
That's awesome. That is so cool.
"If you disobey the rules, you get cut off."
That is awesome.
Oh,
love it.
Thank you, Katie. That made our day.
Yeah, that's really. That's
Let me hear that again. Let's do it for the children, Cyrus.
All right, here we go.
"If you disobey the rules, you get cut off."
Right. Let's go to Allison again in League City. Allison, we'll take it from the top. Thanks for holding.
Yes, sir. I was calling because yesterday, give you a little background on my daughter. She's 16. I'm a single mom. She's in a co-op program where she works and she goes to school. So she's going okay. full-time as a junior in high school, and she's working. Thankfully, her boss was able to give her 40 hours a week. So okay. she's working 40 hours a week, going
and
to school
full-time. And she's 16, you say?
And yes, sir. She's 16 okay. years old. And a few weeks back, and I know this is one of your no-nos, but a while back, she does have a smartphone. She did request, because for years since middle school, I said, "No social media, no 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 social media." Mm-hmm. But she's been on the right
Let me guess. She's on social media.
Correct. So I said, "The only way, I must have your credentials and I will follow you. You will follow me," things like that. Well, I tagged her on because I follow a lot of conservative pages, and I'm not trying to shout anything out, but I follow the Counterculture Mom, and she okay. brings up a lot of good heads up things. And one of them was the Miley Cyrus whole sticking your tongue out while the kids, mainly little girls, are taking okay. selfies. Okay. Well, yesterday my daughter showed me a picture of her and four of her friends in class during science. They all took a picture. They had their picture taken, and my daughter just happened to be the only one that had her tongue sticking out.
Okay.
And I had tagged her on that particular post, and I said, "You see, everything has meaning." And on that post, it was shown why at a young age that Miley Cyrus was pictured in it, why it was a whole grooming thing of young children with the Freemasonry things and all that stuff. My question for you, Patrick, is because I know there's a lot of parents, myself and Cyrus included, that listen to your show on a regular basis or come back to your podcast later this evening after work, you know, whenever it's convenient for them, and they have children in this situation, and talking to them sometimes just ends up in a battle.
Okay.
And that's not what we want at the end of the day. In your opinion and advice and suggestions, how should we have them understand the fact that this is not okay? Like, it is a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds like maybe the genie is out of the bottle here, because if she's already on social media and doing that, I mean, maybe you can curtail that, perhaps, if you're strong enough about it to, you know, to tell her no. But to explain it to her, I guess, I mean, I honestly don't know why Miley Cyrus stuck her tongue out in all those pictures. I assume it was because she thought it was provocative. I mean, it was provocative. So, I mean, if there's a deeper meaning to it, or there's something like an inside joke about that, I'm just not aware of what that is. I presume it's just to be sassy or just to be smart alecky, but maybe there's something more to it. I mean, is there something more to it? Is the subculture invest in that some meaning that I'm just not aware of?
Well, there on the post, it explains the Freemasonry part of it, and it also has a Bible scripture saying that the tongue is restless, and if it's not contained, it can lead to evil type deal, which is why we should not release the tongue, because it can become restless, which I guess the whole like releasing it out of your mouth and like just letting it hang, I guess.
Okay. You know what I mean? Well, this is found. Let's tackle that. The word tongue in scripture more often than not can mean either the language that you speak or just the act of speaking. Sometimes the word mouth will be used, but often the word tongue is. So in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So that's referring to speaking. You know, wagging your tongue is another way of saying to speak. And maybe the verse, the one that I immediately thought of when you said that, was in James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And that's just one of the passages that refers to it. But that's referring to speaking. It's not referring to the actual organ itself. I'm not saying you're doing this, but I think maybe whoever's blog you were reading is taking taking it too literally. So, but in any case, though, I mean, it is sexually provocative. I mean, I think it's intended to be sexually provocative. And wasn't Miley Cyrus known for that, for taking lots of these pictures So maybe even just on those grounds alone, perhaps without the dubious Freemasonic connections and things like that. I mean, that sounds like a kind of a rabbit hole to me. But it seems more expedient as mom to explain to her, listen, I mean, you're only 16, but you're nearly old enough to, you know, be seeing and learning more things about this. But I can tell you that if you entice somebody else, I mean, I was going to say a boy or a man, but obviously nowadays it could be anyone. But if you entice somebody that way, it sends a signal that maybe you don't mean. And I'm hoping you don't mean what many people would read into that if you're sticking your tongue out in pictures. It would promote the idea, and people are going to get the idea, that you're sexually promiscuous, or that you're available, or that you are, you know, intending to titillate somebody with that kind of provocative gesture. And that's not good. It's, you know, it puts you in a bad light. It opens you up for possible attack, or somebody trying to harm you in some way. And you obviously don't want that for yourself. So you have to be very careful that you don't present yourself in a way that you might think is innocent or just all fun and games, but other people can read something into that and have a very different way of approaching you and looking at you.
View, exactly. See, and that's what I need her to hear. Because I needed her to hear it, because later I'm going to play the podcast for her when she gets home from work. But I need her to hear it from somebody else, like who's out of the box, out of the family box, just because, you know, you hear something from your mom and it's like, oh, well, you're supposed to say that, or you're just talking down to me, or you're making me feel like I'm 2 inches tall, mother, like, you know, like I used to feel. And until it's crazy, because until you actually have your own children, it's like, oh, that's what mom was talking about.
Right. And what we don't want for her is to have to learn these lessons the hard way. That's the danger we want to avoid. I mean, look at that young woman. What was the young woman who?
That's how I learned, unfortunately.
Cyrus, help me out here. What's the name of that young woman who they found her body, and now her boyfriend is on the run? What was that? Do you remember her name? Petito.
It's on the tip of my tongue.
Yeah, I think her last name was Petito, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, a beautiful young girl, nubile, etc. And she's, you know, off doing these road trips with her boyfriend. And it sure looks as though he's the one who's responsible for her death. We don't know yet, but he's gone missing. And the reason I mention her is because I'm not sure how to put this together, but what I'm trying to say here is that I think that many young women, without realizing it, are putting themselves in jeopardy needlessly, because they send signals that maybe not at all what they're intending, but other people, especially bad people who would seek to harm them or use them, will see those signals and they'll respond in their own way. And maybe even just at that level, Allison, if you could talk that into her mind so she understands that you're not trying to prevent her from having fun, because that's not fun. That's more dangerous. That's more crude. And crude attracts crude. Likes.
Right, exactly.
Like things seek each other.
Exactly. Exactly. And the whole, going back to a previous month, back when we first started listening to you, I explained to you before that, you know, ever since we started listening to you and Relevant Radio throughout the day, our family prayer life has just gotten so much more deeper that
wonderful.
I've explained to my oldest who we're speaking of is that, you know, as we've been praying more, a lot more positive has come back to us.
That's
so I
good.
Think if I, like you explained, the more positive that we push out, the more positive comes back to us. And not even, you know, knowing it. It's just like, oh, that happened yesterday, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think if showing her that this action, oh, it's nothing. No, it is something. Because
right. And I have to press on. Forgive my interruption, Allison. There's a word that we haven't mentioned yet in this conversation, and that word is modesty. It's not a word you hear very often anymore, is it? But modesty must, I think, be part of what you talked to her about to help her recognize that in terms of virtue,
yes, sir. Yes,
you know,
sir.
One of the ways...
And it comes in different form. Yes.
That's true. Right. Exactly. And one of the ways to cultivate the twin virtues of purity and chastity. Chastity is the virtue that governs your bodily actions, and purity is the virtue that governs your mental actions, your ideas, etc. The two really go hand in hand, but without modesty, you might as well hang it up, because you're not going to be able to cultivate those virtues if at the same time you're being immodest. And that is a form of immodesty, and it's a different kind of immodesty, but that's what it is. So I would say work with her along those lines would be my advice, and maybe get some good filters on her phone, accountability filters, that you can have an update in real time if she's going places and looking at things. And she'll probably balk at that. She's 16 years old, and she's getting close to the time when she shouldn't have to have those kinds of filters. But that might be another thing to look at and just say, you know, as long as you show me that I can trust you with your phone and with social media, we won't put filters on it. But the next time this happens or something like this happens, we're going to put filters on it, and then I'm going to be able to monitor what you're doing. That may be a good enough incentive for her to, you know, stay away from some of these things. I hope that's helpful, Allison. I enjoyed talking to you as ever. Cyrus, I got to share with you something that happened over the weekend. I was speaking in, I was in Appleton, Wisconsin. And this was just really touching to me. And I'm not joking. I'm just telling you something that happened. There were, I don't know, 500-600 people there that night, thereabouts. And this one, I think they were a family, if I'm not mistaken, or at least they were close friends. But anyway, this one young woman comes up and she says, "You're my radio dad." And I said, "What?" She said, "You're my radio dad." She's like, you know, "I look to you for advice, and I feel as though you're like my dad, giving me advice on the radio." And that made me feel really good. And I'm hopeful that maybe that's true for, you know, Allison's daughter when she listens to this. I hope, anyway.
That is a really nice compliment and an important reminder to the responsibility we have.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's... She didn't say, like, what relative you were. She didn't say, like, you know, Cyrus is my...
crazy cousin.
Yeah, that weird uncle or the crazy cousin. Uh-huh. No, she didn't say that. No. Yeah. But I was touched by it. You're my radio dad.
That's really nice. Yeah. I like that a lot.
No one's ever said that to me before. So, of course, no one ever brought duct tape to my events either. Now they're bringing duct tape. I love it.
We haven't needed too much duct tape today.
Not today.
Not yet.
No.
It's still early.
Yeah. And, you know, Oh, by the way, real quick before we go to the next phone call, I asked you in passing a little while ago about all these volcanoes that are going up all over the world. So in La Palma off of Spain, There's one in Italy, you know, the one in Hawaii that just went up. I think the one in Mexico City, Popocatépetl, that's going up as well. It's all over the place. Well, I just noticed that Yellowstone, it's reported recently that the volcano, I guess it's underneath Yellowstone, has been rocked by a record number of earthquakes. The U.S. Geological Survey said that that the Yellowstone volcano experienced more than 1,000 earthquakes last month. Now, mostly these earthquakes are small enough that you can't really necessarily feel them. But apparently that's like way, way, way more than what's normal. And this is a caldera, which is like a gigantic area of land that would effectively become the open mouth of the volcano if it were to erupt in a super volcano. Just think, if you live anywhere near Yellowstone, you get to go to heaven first before anyone else. If Yellowstone goes up, you go to heaven fast, really fast. So the latest reports from the USGS, the article here says that it may do little to quell concerns because it confirmed 1,008 earthquakes were detected just in that 1 month. Anyway, so it's just part of the puzzle, if you ask me. I hope it doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to Yellowstone anytime soon, I'll tell you that much.
Canceling that vacation. Yeah.
Let's go to Rod now in Eureka. Hello, Rod.
Hi. How come in the Bible it really talks very, very, very bad, almost like someone's committing a mortal sin to be a tax collector? It'd be like someone working for the IRS, you know, I mean, they're a tax collector too, but... Yeah. And they're just working for somebody else. They're not working for themselves normally. Is it
actually
different in the
actually
days of the
they
Bible
were
than it is today?
Yeah, it is different. Here's why. Yeah, and they actually were working for themselves. So the way this worked was the tax collector would get as much as he could out of people. He had a set amount that he had to pay in, say, the Romans. He had to pay the Romans X amount in taxes from each of the people he collected taxes from. So the way he made his living was he would wheedle and extort and bully and deceive people, if necessary, to giving him more because he made the margin. His income was the margin between what the Romans demanded and whatever he could get out of people. So it was a nasty, grubby job that people resented because they knew that the tax collector was in it for himself and he wanted to get as much money as he could. So he would use all these different ploys to do that. St. Matthew was a tax collector.
Right.
You know, just to give a sense of perspective there.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah. So the IRS agent doesn't get a cut of anything. They get their salary and that's that. But the tax collectors of old, they were in it to make as much money as they could for themselves. That's the difference.
Okay.
All right, Rod, thank you. I appreciate the phone call. Let's take a break, and we'll come right after this.
Well, I dare you to find a better show than the Patrick Madrid Show, Andy.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, I like sports as much as the next guy. I don't really follow pro sports at all, so I couldn't tell you like who's big or which team is winning. I enjoy watching a game, though. It's kind of fun. But I had no idea how much some of these players are making. I got the NBA salaries in front of me. Stephen Curry, Golden State Warriors. Take a guess how much he makes annually. Just a guess. Let me tell you one thing. I'll give you a hint. It's more than you make. So guess higher.
Okay, I know it's in the millions. 15 million. 15 million.
More.
A lot more?
Yeah. 40, just shy of 46 million.
46 a year. Million?
Yeah, to be exact.
46 million?
Yeah, Stephen Curry, he's a point guard. He makes $45,780,966 annually. And I just did a little bit of mental math. So that is 3.8 million a month. Have you ever made 3.8 million a month?
not that I remember.
He's making $880,000 a week.
Whoa. And if this is just his NBA salary, this isn't talking about his the commercials or shoes or whatever else he's doing.
I guess not. No. And, I mean, I don't begrudge him his salary. It's, you know, if they're willing to pay him. So James Harden with the Brooklyn Nets, $44 million. I mean, there's a lot of names in here. LeBron James, you probably have heard of him a time or two, 41. So he's not the top paid player. I thought he might be, but he's not. He's with the Lakers, $41 million in change annually. Damian Lillard, $39.3 million. I mean, it's just a lot of money. So I'm always, whenever I see those gigantic salaries, I always think about what Jesus said, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So not that people who make a lot of money are going to lose their souls necessarily, but it does make it more difficult, if you ask me, where you've got so much wealth that you can essentially buy anything you want. You'll never be late on a payment, you know, and anything you want is within reach when you have that kind of money. And often what happens is that when people exist in that, you know, very rarefied atmosphere of super wealth like that, there's really no room for God for many of them. And I don't know if there's any, you know, religious proclivities among NBA players. I imagine it probably must be for some of them. But Jesus warned about the dangers of wealth. He didn't say that rich people can't go to heaven. He just said it's more difficult for them to go to heaven. And I can see why.
That's so good. I was just talking with a lady who used to be a gardener that worked on Michael Jordan's house. And so she would be working there, and it would all be this closed-off gate. And one of the things that struck her is he had kids at the time, and the kids had bodyguards. So this little kid's learning how to ride his bike with bodyguards in this driveway. And it's just like, they might have all the money in the world, but what are you giving up to have that kind of celebrity and where you're?
Well, you can never go out in public anymore.
Right. Your kid
never
has to live a normal life. Your kid has to have bodyguards?
I assume that's because of kidnapping.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. That's awful. And that's all. Yeah.
Well, if you ever start making $45 million a year, I hope you're going to give some of that to Relevant Radio.
We won't be doing pledge drives anymore. Well, Father Rocky would still make us do pledge drives, but we wouldn't need to do the pledge drives. Let's put it that way.
He has a very good reason for doing that, though. His reason, I'd never thought of it before, and he says because it's good for people to sacrifice. You know, it's good for them to be invested by way of sacrifice for something that is good and noble. So I think that's a wise philosophy. Let's go to, where are we going to go? Let's go to Joyce in Hardy, Arkansas. Hi, Joyce.
Hello.
Hi.
I live in Arkansas for 25 years. I'm a disabled woman in a wheelchair, and I recently had decided to move up north because there's a facility there where I could receive the sacraments, get to Mass very often. The church is right next door to the facility. All right. I contacted my spiritual director and shared that with him. He said he advised me to accept what I can't receive. That's more valuable, he said, and meritorious to Christ than it is to receive the sacraments. And I have trouble with that. And I was just so depressed for days because I had hoped to go up there to receive the sacraments.
I don't agree with this.
All right. I always feel myself that receive the sacraments, what more important thing can you do? But he said it's more valuable to Christ if you deny yourself.
That's
his answer.
Now, maybe you misunderstood him. That's possible. Or maybe he didn't say it quite the way he wanted. Maybe what he was trying to say was that in circumstances where you're unable to receive the sacraments, that you can offer up that suffering and it's good for you. So there's some room there for that to be true. But if he was discouraging you from receiving the sacraments and saying that it's better, somehow it's better for you to not receive the sacraments and offer that up, and that's better than receiving the sacraments, that's just simply not true. I can't imagine why he would say that.
He's very orthodox in his teaching, but he gets heavy-handed at times.
And well, so I'm not suggesting that you end the spiritual direction relationship, but that advice is very suspect. I don't know why a wise and good priest would ever discourage somebody from receiving the sacraments. I mean, if you have the sacrament there and you can receive it, you should. And to substitute going without it is just, he has it backward. Now, again, trying to give benefit of the doubt, it's possible that perhaps you misunderstood him, or possible that he didn't express himself as well as he could have. Anything's possible. But if that's in fact what he said, then I would have to say I disagree with that. And if you can go to that facility where you can receive the sacraments regularly, then why not? I mean, I think it sounds like a good deal to me if you can do that.
I was hoping you'd say that because I was so depressed over his advice. And you're right. Maybe I interpreted it a different way. But he said more than once to me, he says, more meritorious in the eyes of God to offer up what you can't receive. Because we don't have that many people to go to the homes. And with the COVID-19, some of them don't want to come.
Well, if there's some self-interest involved in his perspective, like don't go to that rest home or the facility, whatever it's called, because I don't want to have to be bothered going to give you Holy Communion, then that's all the more problematic. I mean, if he's discouraging you from receiving the sacraments because he doesn't want to be bothered, heaven help him.
No, he said, I said twice to him, are you telling me I shouldn't move up north? He said, it's just a suggestion. I'm not telling you to do anything. But, you know, he said, the saints, many of the saints have denied themselves and gave up much good. Maybe Job is one of them. But I feel that I hunger for the sacraments. I need to go to confession. I need to receive the Lord, the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes, you're right.
That's why I'm moving. He thinks I'm doing it to run away.
Okay, well, these are matters of, you know, what's called the internal forum, and that's where you're alone with God in your conscience, and your spiritual director is somebody whom you invite in to the internal forum, and you share those details that no one else has a right to know about. But if you've shared with him things, as is appropriate, obviously, when you're doing spiritual direction with a priest, then I'm not suggesting that you simply ignore him, but I'm having a hard time processing why he would give you this bad advice. And if indeed he did give you this bad advice and it wasn't misunderstood, then it makes me question his wisdom. And if he's suggesting this to you so that he will not have to be bothered to go to the rest home to give Holy Communion, all the more reason that his advice seems suspect to me. So without knowing anything more about it, it's not my place to meddle in your affairs, you know, obviously. But based upon what you've told me, if this facility is available and it's affordable and you can receive the sacraments there, then it seems to me that that's the thing to do. And if he is discouraging you from doing that, then I would just ignore that discouragement and press forward. Now, there may be other issues in play here, so I'm only offering you this advice on the basis of what we're discussing here, but there may be other matters that impinge upon this, so you'll have to make your own decision. But based upon what you're suggesting to me, Joyce, it sounds like a good decision to go to that place.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
It takes the wisdom of someone filled with the Holy Spirit to give advice.
Well, God bless you,
please.
God bless you, Joyce.
God bless you, and thank you very much.
Thank you. And when you get settled up there, give us a call back and let us know that you're all settled in and that you're doing well, okay?
All right, I'll do that. I'll take your phone number with me.
Okay. Okay, I'll look forward to hearing from you when the time comes, Joyce. Thank you. God bless you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's go now to Anita in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Anita.
Hi, Catherine. I have a question. I've noticed going to daily mass that during the collect, that the priest says at the very end where he says, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. I always thought that they would say that they said one God forever and ever. Amen. And now I've noticed that he's been saying God forever and ever.
Right. This is of recent origin because it was just changed recently. And in fact, the new formula in English, or the revised formula in English, is a literal translation of the Latin, Deus per omnia saecula saeculorum, amen. So in the Latin, it says, it doesn't say one God, it just says God forever and ever, amen. So this is one of those things where, because we've become accustomed to saying it in English one way, and then the general instruction of the Roman Missal revises it to be more literal with the Latin, that's where this seems a little bit odd. So it's not, to say one God forever and ever is good because it's true, it's theologically precise, but there's nothing wrong with just saying what the original Latin says, Deus per omnia saecula saeculorum.
Okay. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, it's a simple answer, but I've had this question before when people are thrown by it, and there is suspicion on the part of some people, not you, but some people, like, oh, you know, they're modernizing things again, when in fact this was something that was done to bring it more in line with the traditional original Latin. I'll give you another example, Anita. You may remember, and it seems to me this was in the 80s, if I'm not mistaken, at the end, since the time of the Council, the Vatican Council, at the end of the readings before the gospel at Mass, so the first reading, etc., second reading, the lector would say, this is the word of the Lord. And then people would say, thanks be to God. Okay. Then it changed. And it was now no longer were you supposed to say, this is the word of the Lord. And it was changed to the word of the Lord. Do you remember when that change took place back in the 80s?
Yeah, actually, I do. And I'm a lector now. But back then, I wasn't. But you're right. I do remember that now that you say that.
Right. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. When that first happened, most people, I think, who were, you know, bothered by it, in fact, I even knew some people who insisted, when they were lectors, they insisted on doing it the former way, even after we had been told it's just now going to be the word of the Lord. And they did so because they were suspicious that this was a modernist tampering with the Mass and you know, moving us away from the traditional way of saying it. But in fact, it was a move back to the traditional way of saying it, because in the original Latin, it's just verbum domini, the word of the Lord. So in English, that this is the was added, and it was never part of the original Latin. So that's another one of those things where it seemed, superficially at least, to be a problem change, when in fact it was a good change because it restored it back to its more traditional form. So there you have it.
Oh, that's great. No, thank you. I appreciate your answer.
You're welcome. Nice to talk to you, and thanks for the call. We'll take a break and we'll come right back. We have plenty of people holding. We do have a line that's open. Well, we have two lines that are open. Call now, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Cyrus, if you said these three words to any of your kids, would they have any idea what you mean by it? Be kind, rewind.
No, they wouldn't have any idea.
It'd be like speaking Martian to them, right? They would have no idea.
Yeah, what is that? Rewind what?
Oh, man, it makes me feel so old. Just the amazing gulf
of
cultural changes between my age group and like your kids' age group. They just, they're unaware of huge aspects of reality that were common not that long ago.
Yeah, there's terms that are no longer used. They don't make any sense. Like roll, the one that we laughed about is
roll the window up.
Roll the window up. Mm-hmm. And so my kids, when they were a little younger, they'd say, turn the window up. Can you turn the window up? You mean roll the window up? I'm like, yeah, whatever, whatever, Dad.
You were born in the last century, though. In the last millennium. You were born in the last century and the last millennium.
That's right. Yep. Select few.
Tell your kids that when you come home tonight. Just say, be kind, rewind, and just see what they
say. See what they
do. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think we had a VCR. This is, I'm going back in my memory here about almost 14 years. We had a VCR that my son put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich into. I don't know if he thought it was hungry or if he just thought that's a good place to put that.
It's like the sunglasses. I get people who send me this stuff on Twitter, the little sunglasses compartment above where, you know, in your car, kind of above. Mm-hmm. And I have people who send me pictures of that holding a taco, you know, like, and, you know, one guy, he says, all this time, I thought this was for my sunglasses, but now he knows it's for his taco. 888-914-9149. We'll go to Kelly now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Kelly.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a question about Christian virtues.
Okay.
And my question is twofold, but first off, when a Christian is showing virtuous characteristics some of the time, but then other times they're not, and mm-hmm. They're consistently showing these behaviors that are not Christian virtues or values, mm-hmm. how do you talk to a person about that and not offend, or it's a family member, so it's, you know, someone we're...
Okay.
Close with.
So the person is acting in an erratic fashion when it comes to certain vices.
Not erratic, but some
inconsistent.
You just question some virtues. You question if they really have it. Like,
well, let's start there.
Why
don't we start there? So, by definition, if we want to consult St. Thomas, for example, a virtue is a stable disposition. So it's habitual. Now, one can fall out of virtue if you are weak and you go in the direction of vice, but a virtue is, I'll use an analogy to help you understand this. Somebody who is a very good musician and who can play the piano or the guitar or some other instrument effortlessly has a stable disposition in him or her of this talent, this ability to play. And of course, that talent only arises after a lot of practice. So this is the way virtues work, is that you have to really work at becoming virtuous. But when you have that virtue, when it's actually rooted in you, let's say the virtue of purity, for example, it's a stable disposition, meaning that it's there, it's habitual, it's your default, and it's that way, the way the musician can pick up a guitar and effortlessly and beautifully and proficiently play that music without really having to try very hard because of all the hours of practice in which the musician did try hard to get to that point. So you can recognize a virtue as a virtue when it's stable in the person, when the person is habitually chaste or habitually pure, habitually honest, habitually moderate in food and drink and things of that nature. So if you're just simply observing, you can see when somebody is really virtuous because of that reason. Now, the reason I'm going into that detail is because that's also a clue when somebody is simply feigning virtue. And people can feign virtue. They can feign humility when they may be, you know, ragingly proud, but they can fake it for a while. And that's just something to keep in mind when you're considering this in light of the person that you're talking about, whoever that may be. You can get a mm-hmm. sense of this is real or not real.
Okay. Well, that's great way to explain it. And that brings me perfectly to my second part of my question is, What do you, how do you communicate with someone to try to help them improve, specifically when someone seems kind of self-centered? I shouldn't even say kind of. They demonstrate, you know, that they are self-centered at times. Mm-hmm. Selfishness, yeah. How do you talk to that person about trying to improve that or recognizing that in themselves?
It's not easy. It's not easy. And I can say that both as somebody who has tried to do that for others and as somebody who, for whom others have done that for me. It's not easy to have one's, you know, to have your failings pointed out is usually very painful. And usually because as human beings, we're, you know, it's easy for us to pick out the faults of others and not so easy to see our own faults. You know, the story that Jesus told about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your eye. So it's, I would say if you have to do it, and if it's something that you have some standing in that person's life, if it's a son or a daughter or a husband or somebody that you have a kind of duty built into your relationship where you should say something, approach it in a very careful way would be my advice. Be prepared for the person to be defensive. That's usually what happens. But beyond that, I'm not
happening. Like you said, a pattern of not demonstrating the virtue, consistently, like you gave with your analogy. So it just is obviously needs to be addressed in the relationship.
Is this somebody that you have a need or a duty to correct? Or is this somebody that's in your family, but is not necessarily someone that you would have a personal obligation to correct?
I don't want to divulge too many details, but it is somebody that I have a duty to communicate the concern with.
That makes perfect sense to me.
That I see on a regular basis, that I'm close with.
So here's one tactic you could take. You could say to the person, you know how much I love you, you know how much I care about you, and I'm hopeful that you love me enough that if you saw me doing something that was problematic, like, you know, lying or, you know, take your pick, I'm hopeful that you would love me enough that you would take me aside and you would tell me about it. Now, what you're doing is you're reversing the scenario. So you're using yourself as the example. And my sense or my assumption would be that that other person would say, well, yeah, I do love you enough. And I would tell you about that if that was happening. And then you could say, well, I want you to know that I give you permission. If ever you see that I'm not living up to what you know I should be doing, that I would want you to love me enough to tell me, you know, just to give me some advice about how to fix that. And I'll bet you the person's going to say, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Then you say, well, because we're on the same plane together, because we've got the same outlook on this, I'd like to share with you something that I've noticed. And then maybe you can gently, but by doing this first and by giving the other person that permission and showing the other person it's based on love and you would invite that person to offer you correction if it was needed, I think it'll be easier for you to then offer him or her the correction.
Yeah. And it opens up the conversation that you're, well, not, it opens up the conversation that saying that I admit that I'm not perfect either.
Right.
You know,
right.
And I have things that I need to work on too.
Right. Exactly. I mean, we all do.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. I mean, the way to couch this is probably going to make, it'll be a make or break. And if you couch it in terms of love and compassion, I care about you. I love you. I would never do anything to hurt you. And because I want you to be happy, I'm just concerned that in this area right here, that you're not going to be able to be as happy as I know you would want to be. And I know because you love me that you'd want me to mention it to you. That's all. I'm not here to grind on you or anything. I just want to share this with you because I love you and I want you to be happy. You know?
Yeah. I appreciate that insight. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Well, I hope the conversation goes smoothly and has the desired effect, please God. Let's go to Jenny now in New Mexico. Hi, Jenny.
Hi, sir.
Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Yes.
So mine was looking on the computer about 3 days of darkness, and my 16-year-old, very inquisitive son, he was looking at it and reading it, And he clicked on a link that went to something else about the popes after 1958 were all anti-popes. So from then on out, all the pope, even the pope we have now. And it clicked on a succession page, you know, from St. Peter all the way to the pope now, supposedly Pope Gregory the something or the other. And he goes, what is this? I go, I have no idea. And I explained it. And he got kind of upset about it just because he kind of felt that, well, what do you mean we're living a lie? Or, and I just told him, don't believe everything on the internet, but we'll call Patrick and we'll figure it out. So okay. Here we are.
All right. So this is a theory known, it's known by various titles, but more commonly it's known as sede vacantism. And that comes from two words in Latin. So sedes, which is chair, and vacans, which means vacant. So a sede vacantist or sede vacantism is the belief that there is no validly elected pope as pope. And this, in the modern era, certainly among those that I've encountered in the United States, they typically will argue that the last validly elected pope was Pope Pius XII. Some go even further back before him, and they'll say, no, it was Pope Pius XI. So there are different flavors of sede vacantism, but that's essentially what it's saying. And there are many different theories that they have about why they don't believe that there is a valid pope. And they'll say everything from false doctrine to an invalid conclave. There are a lot of theories that they traffic in about this. And I would just simply ignore it. This is a fever swamp of conspiracy theories. And I've talked to some of these people. I've had extended conversations with some of them. And one of the odd realities I've noticed is they seem very difficult to budge. They're so encased in their set of reasons why they essentially don't believe Jesus. They wouldn't put it that way, but if in effect, they really don't believe Jesus's promise that he would be with his church until the end, that there, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Their theory actually entails that Jesus was either wrong or he was lying. Now, they wouldn't put it that way. In fact, they would recoil at putting it that way. But that's the result of what they believe, that basically we have had no pope for the better part of 70 years now. And that's not true, but for many of them, they just simply will not see that. There's a kind of blindness that I've noticed associated with sede vacantism. That's going to make them angry to hear me say that, but that's been my experience in trying to reason with people who just will not budge on that issue. So there have been a number of articles written by Catholic Answers, if you're interested in availing yourself of some of those resources in which they respond specifically to some of the claims that are made by the various sede vacantists, and their website is catholic.com if you're not familiar with it. You can just go to the search bar there and type in sede vacantism, and it will pull up all the different materials that they have, mostly in article form. And you'll be able to, you know, to read up on that and to be in a better position to respond if somebody were to say that to you. But I wouldn't bother with those websites. You're definitely not living a lie. You haven't been deceived. Jesus is still the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is still guiding the church. And even though over the course of Christian history, we've had some anti-popes who have not been validly elected, and there were times when it was very confusing and people didn't know who is the elected pope. Nonetheless, the church made it through that, and eventually it became clear. There have been wonderful saintly popes, there have been wicked popes, and everything in between. And here we are, we're still going strong. So you can trust in Jesus, Jenny. Does that help?
Yes, sir, that's perfect. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day.
Thank you, you too. I'll be back with hour three, can you believe it? Right after this, so please don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. Yeah.